Verse number 17, last time we ended halfway through, just about halfway through verse number 17, talking about the angels. And tonight we're going to look at Daniel's interpretation of the dream. And we'll try to get down to verse number 27. So you'll notice I have up here on the board, I know it's kind of hard to see, but I have something to say tonight that's kind of a hard saying. It's one of those things in the Bible, it's definitely meat. And so just in case there's no a misunderstanding, or just in case you want to review and say, now, what did he say? I got it written out there, the main parts, and I'll explain some of that. And I know it's hard to see, but it's there at any rate. So Daniel chapter 4, verse number 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Again, those holy ones are angels that we studied last time. And now tonight, we're going to look at the second half here, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You can see a similar verse in chapter number 5 and verse number 21. It says there, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, speaking about Nebuchadnezzar after his change, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. So the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, the earthly Gentile kingdoms of this world. And he gives it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it, did you notice that? The basest of men. You know what base means? The low, the dirty dogs. I like to use that expression. The basest of men. Oftentimes are ruling. And so this describes, as I said, the earthly governments of the Gentiles. This is one of the most important verses in either testament on this subject. And it speaks about the powers of this world being set up or being knocked down under the providence, under the sovereignty, under the lordship of God. But did you know, let's take a look real quick at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This might be review for some, and I'll turn to it. But did you know that Satan is called the god of this world? We're going to look tonight at how the Gentile kingdoms actually work. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. So although Satan is called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So although he's called with a little g, the god of this world, and he's also called in John chapter 14, verse 30, we won't look at it, by the Lord himself, he's called the prince of this world. That's by the Lord Jesus. Those are his words. That means the prince of this world refers to the devil, and it refers to the Antichrist. Now, the word prince, that's a governmental position. So although he's called those two titles, and he gives power and glory to whomsoever he will. Look at Luke. Let's look at that one. He gives power and glory to whomsoever he will. So that's Luke and chapter number 4. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's exactly what happened. Yep. And the world was supposed to be ruled, the kingdom of this world. Adam had the two kingdoms. He had the spiritual kingdom and the physical kingdom. in the garden, and he lost it. He lost it. So Luke chapter 4, and then Jesus, during his temptation, let's say verse number 5, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So here's the devil showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Somehow, mysteriously, he was able to make them all appear before Jesus. He could see all the kingdoms, all their power. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I, you see it? Will I give thee, and the glory of them. The devil said, I'll give to you glory. I'll give to you power. And he had the ability to do it. For that is delivered unto me. By who? The Most High God. Almighty God delivered this power to him. Why? Because Adam lost it. And somehow in the infinite counsel and wisdom of God, he's given this power to Satan. And to whomsoever I will, you see, whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. That means anyone who's ruling in this world is under the thumb of Satan and is given this power, given this glory by the devil himself. Isn't that something? It's right there in Scripture. So although he's called the God of this world, although he's called the prince of this world, and he gives power and glory to whomsoever he will, he can only do that at the permission and the direction of God. So that's what I've written down there. He can only do it at the permission and the direction of Almighty God. You remember reading in Job? Job could not tempt, the devil could not tempt or touch Job unless he had permission. And so the devil is on a leash. And the power that the devil has is under God's almighty sovereign power. Isn't that pretty wild? That's in the Bible. So although he can do those things, he still has to get the permission and the direction of God. Now in the Old Testament, it's God the Father who's given credit for setting up and putting down rulers. We just read about it in verse number 17. He giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. But he uses Satan. That's the principalities and the powers of the air that Paul talks about. Spiritual wickedness in high places. He uses Satan in the whole thing. And I don't know why, but during the millennium, Satan is bound. And then for 1,000 years, Jesus reigns on earth. And then at the end of the millennium, Satan is loosed for a season. And it has to do with some men in Jesus's kingdom, and their hearts are not with Jesus. And so Satan is brought up and allowed to tempt them. You see, God doesn't tempt them to evil and make them fall. It's in their hearts. And Satan is allowed to tempt them, and they rebel against Jesus at the end of a 1,000-year perfect reign. Uh-huh. Yeah. And they're having kids. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yep. That's a good point. Yep. So I don't mean to try to explain everything, but there it is. There it is. Now, in the Old Testament, God the Father sets up and puts down rulers. In the New Testament, the responsibility is given to God the Son. I'll just read this to you. Matthew chapter 28. We're familiar with it. But Matthew chapter 28, now Jesus on the cross, he humiliates Satan and he makes a laughingstock out of Satan, and he takes the powers of this kingdom and of this world. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see that? So now Jesus has all power. He sets up all rulers. He puts them down after his resurrection. And the New Testament makes it clear that Jesus Christ now has all power. We could look at Philippians chapter 2 and other places like that. He has all power, but still the devil is under him, which is kind of funny that the devil tempted him with that, giving him all that power and all that glory. The devil is under him and is only able to rule this world as the God of this world because Corinthians is after the resurrection. Paul wrote about Satan being the God of this world. He also wrote about Satan being as a roaring lion who goes about, roaming about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. He's still very much in action. He's not down in the bottomless pit during the church age. That's what some people teach. That's not true. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And now he's under the power of Jesus. Now, that means when we studied Romans chapter 13, you know, remember studying that? And I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2. When we studied that about the governments and the powers that be, that means that the powers that be in this present age are underneath the headship of Jesus Christ. But the powers that be are set up by the devil, only by permission. And the powers that be, such as Nero, one of the most awful persecutors of Christians, Hitler, Bloody Mary, the former Chinese, or the current Chinese president, and I looked it up before we came in here tonight, and I can't remember how to say it. Jinping is the last name. Yep. And Obama. Now, this guy right here, this Jinping, he's persecuting Christians terribly in China right now. He's a wicked communist leader, and it's going to get worse, they say, in 2021, according to all that are watching persecution, such as Voice of the Martyrs. And Obama, you say, why'd you put Obama up there? He's been one of the greatest promoters of murdering children in the womb that we've ever seen in our presidency. That man's a murderer by extension and by promotion. But you know what? So are the Supreme Court justices, you know, that voted it in. And so are the states that go along with it, because they act as if it's a federal law, and you know better than I do, it's not. Every state doesn't have to go along with it. But at any rate, all of that is underneath that power. Isn't that something to think about that tonight? So back in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 17, and then he says, he setteth up over it the basest of men. Basest because they're a lot of times wicked and cruel tyrants. And when we get a good one, it's a mercy of God. Verse number 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, now he was wicked in the beginning, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now that's him, and he's recounting the story. That's when he was still a pagan and a polytheist. And then he's converted, I think, by the end of this chapter. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Now notice again, was Belteshazzar. That he's calling Daniel by his old name, and he's saying was, because now he recognizes his name of his God, Daniel. The L, the suffix on the end there is referring to his God. And he's saying he was Belteshazzar, but he changed his tune with Daniel after his conversion. But whose name was Belteshazzar was astonied. So this is truly an archaic term here. And it doesn't just mean to be astonished, but it means to be taken by surprise and to be shocked. Daniel was shocked when he saw the interpretation of this dream. That means that he didn't see it coming. Things were going pretty good in the kingdom at this time, and what he saw was going to change everything. So he was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretations thereof to thine enemies. So he's kind of talking like he has like a working relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, kind of like he likes him. His heart has probably been maybe been kind of like linked to Nebuchadnezzar's heart, because Daniel's probably been a great witness to Nebuchadnezzar and watching him, you know, as he's converting to the religion of the one true God. But he's probably been spending a great deal of time praying for him, and he's saying, it's not looking good for you, king. And the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, and whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And again, who gave him that dominion? Who gave him that power? It was given to him by the God of this world, by permission and the direction, under the direction of Almighty God. And so notice that Daniel is a really pointed and plain preacher. In verse number 22, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. He said, it's you. He's not a wee preacher. He said, it's thou. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven. He's a very plain preacher. You don't have any trouble understanding what he's saying when he gets done with his message. He says in verse number 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He's saying, I'm talking plain. And I'm being straight with you, and I'm being forward because I'm trying to help you, is what he's saying. I'm trying to help you. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. That kind of plain preaching, it reminds me of what I heard about just the other day about the unauthorized churches in China. The communist authority demands that all unauthorized churches that won't register with the three self churches that are allowed, they're so-called Christian churches, they're allowed, they're legal in China, and they're not really Christian churches. And so real born-again Christian pastors that are doing a soul-winning work for God, they won't touch that at all, and they won't register. And so they're now illegal or unauthorized churches. Well, if the church starts to grow, the communist government demands that they put a camera in their auditorium. Can you believe that? And the guy I was listening to, he's a Chinese pastor, but his name was changed to protect him. And it was on a Voice of the Martyrs video. But he said he had to put a camera facing his congregation so that the government could see who was attending the church services. Isn't that something? And he said, and the American guy was saying, how do you feel about that? I mean, how do you feel about having church like that? Do you fight against it? Do you go along with it? And he said, well, we're kind of used to it. Everywhere we go out on the street, if you go into a store, you got cameras on you, you have microphones on you, they're listening to you in the marketplace. It's like that. He said, it's Big Brother. This is communism. And so he said, what they actually do is that they use it as a witnessing tool, which I thought is great, an awesome attitude. They use it as a witnessing tool, and they actually welcome those that are watching by way of the internet. They welcome the government officials. Say, welcome to our church service. If you're watching out there, we're glad you're with us. We're praying for you. And then as they preach and as they teach, they give them the gospel. And so who knows what God's doing with that? And he said they're very, very plain, and they talk real simple, and so that they can easily be understood by whoever's listening in on those videos and those cameras. And I hate to say it, but I think that's the way our government's going. Seems like more and more they're doing that. But he was a very, very plain preacher, and that's kind of preaching that we need to be. And that reminds me, I want to ask you to pray for me. I was asked to go and preach for the Watch Night service tomorrow night in Salem, West Virginia. So I'm going to go down and be with some West Virginians, and they put me together with a guy who's a real, real good preacher. And I said, okay, that's fine, but I'm going to be first, and then he can be second. You know, and they said, oh, no, he can't. He can only come in and be the first one. I'll be like, well, it'll be a letdown by the time he gets done because I've heard him preach. And but just if you would pray for me, and I want to go down there and just be plain. And I'm not sure exactly what to preach just yet. I didn't really want to do it. I was looking forward to having a movie night and pizza and hanging out and playing some games with the kids. But that's not what's happening now. So I'm going to go try to be a plain preacher. So he says, verse number 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down. See, Daniel's given the interpretation. He's explaining the dream. And destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. And we talked about all of that the last time, but I heard somebody say that seven times might have been seven seasons. I guess so. And I said, I believe it has to be. I agree with those who say it's 7 years because it would need to be a long period of time for his hair to grow out and his nails and the things that happened to him physically. But I suppose seven seasons would work for that as well. But this is the interpretation, O King. And again, Daniel comes through because he has the real God on his side. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. Now, in your Bibles, you'll see that title for the true God, Jehovah, the God of the Bible. You'll see that title, the Most High, or the Most High God. And I want you to see that that is a Gentile designation. And it would appear that Daniel's using that because he's talking to a Gentile king. But you say, how do you know that that's a Gentile designation for God? Well, follow me to Genesis chapter 14. Let's just look at a few references here. I went through these and I tried to just pick a few that I thought were necessary to be able to see it. But Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 18, the Most High. So Genesis chapter 14, and this is the account when Abraham is giving a tithe to Melchizedek, the king of Sodom. And verse number 18. Well, verse number 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor Laomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. That's interesting. Bread and wine, like the communion. And he was the priest of the Most High God. So he was a king and a priest. And he blessed him, Abraham blessed him, and said, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. You see it? The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. You say, how does that tell us that this is a Gentile designation? Well, at this time, Abram was a Gentile. Did you know that? Melchizedek, Gentile king. Abram didn't become a Jew until circumcision, the institution of that rite into the Jewish people. That means that the king of Salem, Abram, and everybody else prior to the beginning of the nation of Israel used that designation. Everybody was Gentile before Abraham. So that's the biggest reason why it's a Gentile designation, because it was used before the beginning of the Hebrew nation. And before, I would assume, it would have to be used before Job in his writings. Job is the earliest writing in the Bible. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. So also look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now this means, it's good to think about this, because this means that there has always been a remnant. It means there's always been a small group that's had the knowledge of the one true God from the very beginning. But what we find in creation and what we find in mankind as he spread out over the earth, we find it in the Garden of Eden. We find mankind rebelling against the Most High God, rejecting him. We find it again in the flood prior to Noah, and then God restarting the earth with Noah. We find mankind as a whole rejecting the knowledge of the Most High God. Then we find it again at the next major change or shift in humanity. You remember what that was? That was when man started to build the Tower of Babel or Babel. I've heard it both ways. They say it's a ziggurat. That's what the Creation Museum says. And what they were doing is they were trying to bring God to them on their terms, is what I heard somebody say. And they were trying to get up into the heavens, which reminds me of Satan. But it was man doing things his way. And God frustrated the works of the devil. God divided men, and we'll look at that in just a second. But God basically messed them all up and then restarted again with them. But every time God starts again with man, man rebels against God until you find what we have all the way up until today. And so the Jews were called out to be a separate people and to be a witness of God, and then, of course, to bring forth the Messiah to finish up God's program. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. So if you've ever wondered, you know, you've heard about maybe the Indians that lived here, the Native American Indians that lived here on this continent before we came to the New World. They had a lot of different kind of religions, but a lot of them would talk about like the Great White Spirit or the Most High God. You may have heard about that. And probably some of that's left over from the knowledge there at the Tower of Babel. But Deuteronomy 32, verse number 8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Notice divided, so there's division, and God causes it. And when he separated, there it is again, the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So God took the sons of Adam, separated them, made division, and made boundaries. So the God of the Bible, these are like dirty words today, to say what we want is we want separation. They'll say, no, we want integration. No, what we want is we want division. No, we don't want division. We want unity at all costs. No, what we want is we want boundaries. We want to build a wall between us and... No, we don't. We want to tear that wall down when we get that next president in. God's way of doing things is keep them divided, keep them separated, and keep boundaries up. That's what God did, and that's still God's way of doing things. Now God is taking out a people out of this world, taking them out, calling out a people, and the only true unity is in the body of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a lot different than what's going on in the world. So this was in use prior to the forming of the Jewish nation. Let's look at one more. And here you can see the sort of Satan, like Bob Jones Sr. would say, Satan back of it all. So Isaiah 14:14. That's the very first one of the major prophets. Isaiah 14:14. And he says here, well, let's back up. Verse number 11. And thy pomp, he's speaking about Lucifer or Satan, thy pomp is brought down to the grave. What is Satan like? And what is anything? Yeah, pride. what is anything that Satan's all about? It's all about a big show, a big parade, a big to-do. And thy pomp, it reminds me of Times Square on New Year's Eve. And the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, look at it. You should underline every time he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He wants to be up there where God's throne is right now. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like, and look at it, the Most High. The Most High. There's that Gentile designation. It apparently comes from heaven, apparently. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the north. You know what that reminds me of, though? So anything that is involved with the devil in this world and the weak nations of this world will be all about pride, all about national pride and the pride of the people and the pride of your heritage and the pride of your tradition and so on and so forth. The pride of your educational system, the pride of your entertainment industry, the pride of your industrial revolution and all of these kind of things. That's all of the devil. And did you notice how many times he said, I. That reminds me in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus was talking about the man who said, I know what I will do. I will build greater barns and I will put all my stuff in there. And what will I do? And Jesus said, thou fool. Anybody who's talking about I, talking about themselves all the time, you mark it down. They're more kin with the devil. They got that much in common with him than they are with the Lord, because the Lord didn't talk about himself all the time. When he said I must be about my Father's business. Yes. And you know, when you're filled with the Spirit, because you're humble and all you can do is just talk about Jesus and you're not talking about yourself and all your accomplishments and those kind of things. You know what humility is? Humility is not saying, oh, I'm just a dirty dog. I'm no good. I've been starting to read a proverb a day, and today was Proverbs 30. And I won't read it. But he says, I got to read it. Okay. I'm just going to read it to you, because I just laughed and I was just like, it's so true of me. But see what I'm doing? It almost sounds like maybe it is false humility. The Lord knows my heart. But I just said it just sounds like me, because I've just been disappointed with myself about some things. And it says there in Proverbs 30, the words of Azure. So he says in verse number 2, surely I am more brutish than any man. And I wondered, what does that word brutish mean? I kind of figure what it means. It means stupid. Surely I am more stupid than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I'm a brute. I'm just like a beast. I'm brutish. I'm stupid. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. There's somebody who thinks they're doing pretty good with the Lord, and then they realize they're making stupid mistakes, and then I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And I thought about that. You ever just done that and been like, stupid, stupid, stupid. Why did I do that? You ever done that to yourself? Well, sometimes it's good to feel that way, but when you start dwelling on that, that's not humility. That's like a false humility. That's really, you know, you're just talking about yourself. You just think about yourself all the time. And if you think about yourself all the time, you're going to be disappointed. You know, a person who's truly humble doesn't talk about themselves. They don't think about themselves. They think about others. That's a person that's truly humble, right? That's humility. And so the devil was the exact opposite of that. But it's interesting to know that he used that term, the Most High. So it makes me think that probably he got that from heaven, because that was where he was dwelling before he was cast out. And then I had one more, and it's these devil-possessed men in Mark chapter 5, verse number 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" So the devils called Jesus the Son of the Most High God. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." All right, back to Daniel. The next time you see the Most High in your Bible, know that it's a Gentile designation. Know that it came from heaven, most likely, and know that it was something that was in use before the forming of the nation of Israel. So, if you want to know the Hebrew, it's El Elyon, and the Most High, it emphasizes God's strength and God's sovereignty. It might be interesting to you to know that the Tel Mardik, and I probably butchered that, it's probably terrible, but T-E-L-L-M-A-R-D-I-K-H, tablets that were, they think, came from about 2300 BC, those tablets contain the name Jerusalem on them. This is like right around the time of Abram and Melchizedek, that time. They contain the name of Jerusalem on them, and hundreds of other names like Abram, Megiddo, Gaza, and Israel. So the thing about the Bible is that archaeology just confirms the reliability of the scriptures. We don't need it to prove that, but it does. So there's just an extra side note there. So let's finish this up in verse number 25. And that they shall... So verse number 24, which is, "Come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee," that means you'll get it back, "after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." You see, God wants to change our way of thinking. The heavens do rule. God is in charge. He's still on the throne. And then finally in verse number 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor." He's saying, king, there might be hope for you. You need to get right with God, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And I thought about that, just a few quick words. What's meant by this breaking off of thy sins by righteousness? I like that. And that's really, we ought to think about that ourselves. If we're involved in some kind of sin, if we are being lifted up in pride and lifted up in ourselves and lifted up in an agenda that's not godly, but is more kin to the devil, we need to just break it off. Just make a sharp cut. And stop it. Stop it immediately. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I heard about a great preacher. I mean, he's like a real intellectual guy, and most of us probably wouldn't listen to him too much, but he was used of the Lord greatly and used internationally and died recently, and it come out and was confirmed that he was involved in some pretty heinous sins during the last part of his ministry. And I'm not going to say who it is because I don't think it's a charitable thing to do. But it was just awful to hear about that. But you see, take heed. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And any one of us could fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." That's what's happening with this guy here. He's all lifted up in pride. He's all haughty. And the next thing that comes is a fall. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." So if you feel like maybe the Lord is judging you, or you might be under the condemnation of God, or you feel lifted up in pride, and you feel like maybe God is dealing with you, that's dangerous territory. Break off your sins. Be like King Ahab. And I don't have time to tell Ahab's story, but he stole Naboth's vineyard, right? Jezebel was his wife. And Nahab, he did evil in the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, exceedingly, but he humbled himself. He confessed his sins before God, and God, even on a wicked man like Ahab, I mean, if he can get mercy from God, any one of us can get mercy. I can get mercy from God. He humbled himself and God said, all right, I won't bring the judgment in your days. Now, I won't bring all of it. I'll bring in the days of your sons. So humble yourself, break off your sin if you feel like that's, God's got your number on that tonight. And let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we bow before your word. We thank you for the head of our church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would rule this church with your word. Give us courage to humble ourselves if we need to. Help us to break off our sins if we need to. I pray that you'd lengthen, extend our tranquility in this nation. Have mercy upon us, Lord. And Father, I pray that we'd be able to go from here and tremble at your word and serve you. And we thank you. We thank you for your everlasting mercy. Your mercy is so great. And your grace is greater than all of our sin. And we praise you for it. We praise your wonderful name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.